This morning's scripture passage is Matthew 2, 1 through 12. It's from the New International Version, and you can find it on the third page of your bulletin, or you're welcome to turn to page 1497 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I, too, may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Rick Hutton. I'm one of the pastors here. I work primarily with our middle school and high school students and their families, and it is a privilege to be with you this morning. And as we come to hear God's word, will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to be together, to sing praise to you, to give you honor and worship. And we pray now, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word. And I ask, too, that you would please keep me out of your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I had a life-altering experience, something that impacted the most important elements of my life. And that life-altering experience was learning that Darth Vader was Luke Skywalker's father. That changed everything for me, because when I was 6 or 7 years old, I was all about Star Wars. I played with my best friends. We used the action figures, sometimes his older brother's action figures, which the older brother didn't like, but we did that anyway. We played at recess. And so playing with my friends in recess, the two most important parts of my life were dramatically changed by this new fact that I had. And we had to figure out how were we going to respond, because the person I had considered the epitome of evil may not have been as bad as I thought he was. And so that changes things. I had to figure out, how was I going to respond? Now, our passage this morning asks the same question, but on a far greater level of importance than simply deciding how will I respond to the news of Darth Vader being Luke's dad. Our passage this morning, Matthew asks the question, how will we respond to the birth of Jesus? But even more than that, Matthew asks the question, how will we respond to Jesus as King of Kings? Now, for us living in the United States, if you've been here for some time, this idea of having a king over top of us is a little bit of a difficult concept to grasp. We don't have a king. We've never had a king. We're not really totally sure what that means. So I think, to put it just simply, in essence, what we'd be asking, how do you respond to Jesus, who has the power to exercise absolute authority, which he does do in love, over all that he rules, which is everything? How will we live in light of the fact that Jesus is the King of all kings, the one who's in control of every aspect of our lives? Matthew tells the story of the Magi, the true story of the Magi, to teach this message. And so as we think about this, it's helpful to know a little bit more about the Magi. And the first thing actually that we know about them is we don't know a lot about them. They were likely astrologers and astronomers, people who studied the skies. And they believed that when something of momentous importance happened on Earth, it would be reflected in the heavens as well. We also know that they were not foolish men. In fact, they were well-educated. They weren't just some guys going, look at that star, let's follow it. But it met what they saw, fit in what they had studied and what they knew and what they had learned. They were wise and learned men. And they were also part of the cultural elite. They were the upper class in the society that they were from. And being from the East, that generally would mean that they worshipped some form of king. And there is one theory, anyway, that these men were from Persia. And in Persia, you referred to the king as King of Kings. And so these wise men, these magi, they were educated, part of the upper class, and they were well-to-do based on the gifts that they brought to Jesus. Those are the general things, but there is a specific thing that we know about them too. They came seeking the King of the Jews, but by doing so, they were making a statement that Jesus was also King for the Gentiles. Jesus was King of the Jews and Gentiles alike because Jesus is the King of Kings. The Magi sought after him, even though they were not Jewish. Being from the East, they were Gentiles. But Jesus was their king as well, and they came to look to worship him. And how they responded shows us how we too can respond. But there are also two other responses in our passage to Jesus being King of Kings. So we have three responses. We've got Herod's response. We've got the response of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And we also have the Magi's response. And while all three of these responses are very different from one another, they all come from the same place, to the person or the group of people who were looking for Jesus, who were responding to him as king. It was a very important thing they were considering. And this is an important thing for us to consider, for us to think about, and for us to respond to. The question is how will we respond? Well, the first option that we see in our passage is Herod's response. And our passage says that he was disturbed. And that's a fair response to Jesus. I mean, Jesus actually is a disturbing person. When he comes into our lives, he upsets what we knew as the status quo. He changes our definition of good and right and just and true. And so we can be living our own life, going down our own path, and Jesus comes in and upsets all of that. That is disturbing. But Herod didn't seem to have this encounter with Jesus. Herod was disturbed, perhaps for something else. Now, Steve mentioned in his sermon about 2 weeks ago a little bit about Herod, how he had set himself up as king of the Jews, even though he himself was not Jewish. He obeyed the Jewish customs and laws. He wanted people to think that he was Jewish, and so he pretended to be a Jew. He ruled in Jerusalem like David and the kings following David. He wanted to keep this custom going, people to think that he truly was the king of the Jews. So that was very important to Herod. But even more important to him was being in power, having control. In fact, Herod killed several of his own sons to keep them from taking his throne from him. And so when Herod heard that there is a new king of the Jews, Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Because they knew if he was willing to kill his own sons, what else might he do to this new king of the Jews? Now, he tells the Magi a little bit later in this passage that he wanted to come worship them. But if we were to read Matthew 2:13 through 18, we would see that Herod issued a decree that all boys 2 years old and under would be killed just to make sure he got rid of the king, this new king of the Jews. So to understate it just a little, Herod responded negatively. But there's more to it than just a negative response. Herod, what he was trying to do was eliminate the truth that there was a new king by eliminating the king himself. He attempted to take Jesus out permanently as king so that in Herod's mind, he would have no claim to the throne. And when we think about it, this is something that we can actually relate to, something that I think we do. Jesus does make claims on us. He makes claims about the things we believe, about the things we do. And that often makes us uncomfortable or troubled or disturbed. Now, we can ignore these claims, or maybe even worse yet, we can take the claims Jesus makes and morph them and change them into what we want them to be so they fit in with our desires and our will and our plans. And so what we're doing is very similar to Herod. We are putting ourselves back in control. We're the ones with the power, with no one else claiming that kind of power in our lives. We keep the authority to do what we want to do. And it's actually a pretty easy response for those of us who are churchgoers and Christians to fall into, because we still feel like we're taking what Jesus said and doing that, even though we're distorting it and changing it, keeping ourselves in the right place of power in our mind. So the question that we have to ask ourselves and really look hard to answer is, where am I living this way? Where am I living where I am the one who wants to be in control and think I am in control, instead of having Jesus and what he claims in our lives to be the one in control? Where am I living when it comes to Jesus being the King of the Kings? Where am I living where he is not, even though I say he is? Now, Herod claimed to be king of the Jews. He knew the customs. He may have even known some of the scripture, but he still needed the help of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And so he called them in together to help him figure out where the Messiah was going to be born. Now, not much is said about the chief priests and the teachers, but we do see in just a very few words a response of indifference. Because the men who gathered together, they knew the Old Testament. I mean, they knew it inside and out. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah. They knew this. They were looking for him because the coming Messiah was important. And so their response would be as well. But although they knew the scripture, they failed to act when Jesus was born. Just yesterday, I returned from northern New Jersey after visiting my parents for Christmas. It's a trip that I would do routinely for holidays. And to get to my parents' home, we have to take 95. I know you're all very jealous of me on making that trip. Christmas Day, it was amazing. We did it in, you know, just under 5 hours, record time. Yesterday, however, we did it in just over 7 hours on the return. Same route, same thing. Now, on the return trip, there were the signs over the highway saying, warning, traffic ahead. This exit 20 miles away, 65 minutes from now. You know, things like that. So I knew right there, it was going to be a slow go. I had my wife look on her phone because I was driving. checking the GPS, looking at Google Maps to see just how bad the traffic was and if we could find an alternate route. So I had all the information I needed about how bad the traffic was, but I still got stuck in it because I chose to stay on 95. I didn't do anything with the information that I had. And that's what we have. We can know all about Jesus and what the Bible says and the gospel. But if we don't do something, it doesn't make a difference. Again, I find myself living this way on a regular basis. What I do is, you know, I'm a professional Christian. So I know the gospel. I teach about it. I preach about it. I even can put it in 140 characters or less so I can tweet about it. But I still so often live focused on myself, thinking of me first, being selfish, and therefore holding a grudge, being in a bad mood because of a small offense or perceived offense, instead of realizing the truth of the gospel penetrating my soul, the truth that I am far worse of a sinner than I realize, and far more loved by God through Jesus Christ than I can possibly imagine. I can say it. I know it. But do I live like it's true? Do I do something in response to that? For those of you here who do believe that the gospel is true, are you living like it? Are you being indifferent? For those of you who aren't sure about the gospel or don't believe it, what's keeping you from believing it's true? What's causing you to be indifferent to Jesus as the King of Kings? So we have Herod's response, we have the teachers and priests' response, and we come to the Magi's response. Now, again, when I was a kid, my parents had coffee table books of, like, Life magazine going through the decades. And I would flip through them and look at the pictures. And I remember very distinctly in the 60s seeing pictures of people who were seeing the Beatles for the first time. And in these pictures, both men and women were very often in tears over simply seeing the Beatles. I didn't get it. I just did not understand how that could happen. But it still happens today. People break down into tears over Justin Bieber and One Direction. Again, I don't get it. I hope I never fall into that category. But I share that with you to simply say sometimes judging appropriate response is very difficult. Because what some people think is appropriate, others of us don't. But I believe that in our passage, we see the appropriate and proper response to Jesus as King of Kings. Now remember, the Magi, they're from the East. And up until this point, they had worshipped their own king. They were Gentiles, people who should not have been included in the Jewish Messiah's birth story. They shouldn't have even come near him. In fact, if the chief priests and teachers knew that this was going on, they would have been outraged. They would have been, God, how could you allow this to happen? What are you doing? But God allowed this to happen because Jesus is not just King of the Jews. He is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Magi responded as they rightly would to someone who is just such a king. The Magi worshipped and gave their gifts. But it's not just that that's important in this story. It's also the fact that they were seeking after God. They were seeking him because of what he had done. The first thing that we know is that they saw a star, something that all people would have and could have seen. Now they saw the star, they thought that Herod could have seen it, the teachers and priests could have seen it, the common people would have seen it. And when something like that happens, when God reveals himself in creation, in nature, it's what theologians call general revelation. It's a way that God reveals himself so that all people can know something about who he is. And so it's this star that leads the Magi to Jerusalem. It takes them to that point. But once they get there, they have to stop and ask for directions, which some people may consider not very manly, but it's very important because it's here where it's scripture that continues to guide the Magi to who Jesus is, to where he is, to where they will find him. And so when scripture reveals about God, that's what theologians call special revelation. And when it comes to encountering Jesus, you will have general revelation and special revelation. Always be in agreement. And there is strong agreement here in this story that Jesus is King of Kings. Scripture proclaims him to be that. The star indicates that he is that. And so while God uses the star to draw the Magi to Jesus, it is their encounter with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that causes them to become people who recognize Jesus' kingship. And what they do is they give him gifts intended for their kings or maybe even gods they used to worship. They bow down before Jesus, who was just a toddler, giving praise that he was worthy of, and so much more. Worship and self-giving is the proper response when God calls us to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's not just in our time together this morning, the hour or so each week we spend worshiping together as a community. It's for all places. It's for all times. Worship is the response that we have to God for the gift of Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. And the story continues that after the Magi worshipped Jesus, and while they were preparing to head back to Herod, they had a unique experience being warned in a dream not to go back that way. God came, told them to go a different route. And that's how God works. When we truly experience the kingship of Jesus, our lives get changed. Things are different. Our paths become different. The Magi disregarded the route they had come from, the route that they knew, the route that they were comfortable with, for an unknown path that God would lay out before them. And so this response of the Magi raises yet another question for us. And that is, am I living my life differently because I've encountered Jesus as King? Am I treating my neighbors with care and concern? Am I looking out for the poor and the needy? Am I being more patient with that slow driver in front of me or my brother or sister? Are you living differently because of Jesus? Has your root been changed? Now, we know Herod wanted to have the Magi return to him so he could go and find Jesus and kill him. But it was not yet time for Jesus to die. Although what's interesting here is that Matthew makes a point to have the Magi be the first Gentiles to call Jesus the King of the Jews. And it's not until 30 years later that another group of Gentiles refer to Jesus in this way. And those Gentiles who do this are the Roman soldiers, who instead of giving Jesus gifts intended for a king, give him a crown of thorns. Instead of raising him up on a throne, they raise him up on the cross. This is not what you would think a proper response to the King of Kings is. But it's what happened. And it was Jesus himself, the one who had all authority and all power, who yielded to his Father's will, taking our sin upon him, taking our penalty for us so that we would be saved. Jesus, the King of Kings, gave up all of his power to become the sacrifice that we all need. And this is a demonstration of God's mercy and grace given to each of us and to all of us. Jesus as King of Kings demands a response. We can make him into what we want him to be, but we'll miss out on the true gift of who he is and what he has called us to. We could know a lot about him and have knowledge that impresses many, many people. But just knowing a lot will not bring full life that is promised in Jesus Christ. Or we can respond with worship and self-giving. Now, this is a risky thing. Our world does not see it that way. People will think you're weird. Your life will be changed. But when we truly encounter Jesus as King of Kings, we can have no other response. So as we look ahead to this new year, may we be people who are led by God's Spirit to Jesus, the true King of Kings, and may we be changed by him as we worship him with our lives. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are King of Kings. And we pray now, Father, that you would enable us to embrace Jesus as King, and that we would live in response with worship and self-giving. We thank you for this amazing gift. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond as you desire. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.